Chapter 2 of Titus, we have been studying the last verse, and because it's a subject matter that you don't hear preached very often, I've spent, this I think is my third message on it, so we'll go there once again to Titus chapter 2 and verse 15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. We were looking, the last Sunday night that I was here, we were looking at the extent of pastoral authority. How far does the pastor's authority go? And we considered, first of all, negatively. It never goes beyond the bounds of Scripture. It never goes beyond the authority of the New Testament church. Pastors are not dictators. But I am responsible to preach the Word of God, to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. So it's my responsibility to lead you, to teach you, to feed you, to provide an example to you, and it's your responsibility to follow the truth as it is in Jesus. Part of this has to do with teaching. A pastor's responsibility, Jesus, when he explained to Peter that if he really loved him, he would be committed to feeding his sheep. And that's the responsibility that a pastor, ruling elder, whatever term you want to use, that's the responsibility that he has. To feed, to teach, and in order to do that, he has to be a student of the Word of God. He has to seek God's face. He has to receive the truth and then communicate it effectively. And then, and I stress the importance of good, sound doctrinal truth. I fear that many, many churches and pastors have very little doctrinal foundation anymore. Churches don't know what they believe or why they believe it. And I believe that it's the pastor's responsibility to speak the truth and to preach line upon line, precept upon precept, doctrine, practice, practical living, and so on. And then he's to exhort. And that word exhort is the Greek word parakaleo, and it means to admonish, to entreat, to beseech, to diligently urge a specific course of conduct. And then the pastor is charged with the responsibility to rebuke with all authority. The Greek word for rebuke is elanko, which conveys the idea of convincing and correcting those who are disobedient in error or in error by calling upon them to repent. You look at how harshly Paul dealt with the incestuous man at Corinth. I mean, he went right to the point. This shouldn't be something that's named among you. This sort of sexual immorality, which unfortunately in the day and age in which he lived in the first century and paganism running wild, there was a lot of forms of immorality and ungodliness, and he called them on. And so that's part of the pastor's responsibility. The pastor, if someone's in error, if someone is going contrary to the Word of God and to the truth of the Word of God, it's a pastor's, one of his responsibilities is to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort. It's important that we as a church take a stand against immorality, against ungodliness, against lying, cheating, dishonesty, sexual perversion, immorality, drunkenness, drug abuse, all of those things are things that should be called out. It shouldn't be named among you as saints of God. Because what happens is, if you're a member of a New Testament Baptist church and you live like the world and you live like the devil, it's going to bring reproach upon our church. It's wrong. It's sin. It's ungodliness. It's a bad example. And that has to be preached against, whether it's immorality, sin, doctrinal error, rebellion, laziness. All those things need to be preached against. The pastor must not, he has to cry aloud and spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. It's wrong for you, as a member of this church, to be unfaithful to God, to be unfaithful to your family, to not do right, to not be honest, to not be forthright. It's sin. It's wrong. And it ought not to be. We need to pray for one another. We as a church, if we're going to have an impact upon this world, upon our community, upon each other, we've got to do right. We've got to live right. The Bible says in Ezekiel 18:30, repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Now, I don't know where you're at tonight. I can't possibly know what's going on in your heart, in your mind, in your home. But I tell you what, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And I can guarantee you this, if you've got sin in your life, you're not going to prosper and you're going to hurt yourself, your family, our church. So tonight, if you've got rebellion in your heart, if you've got dishonesty, deceit, wickedness, immorality, ungodliness, repent! Turn from it! Because it'll be the ruin of you. God will bring chastening upon you. If you're a saved person, if you truly are born of God and you go on in sin, I guarantee you, you're going to get chastised. God will deal with you in some form or fashion to humble you and bring you to a place where you understand you've got to repent, you've got to turn, you can't keep going in this direction. Now here's the frightening thing. There are people, I've been preaching for, I don't know, 36 and a half, 37 years. The frightening thing is there are people who make professions of faith who are never chastised, who are never dealt with. And I believe that the Bible says that they're bastards and not sons. Hebrews chapter 12. If you be without chastisement, it's an illegitimate profession. Now, I know myself. I have felt the belt, so to speak, from the Lord. And I believe that the more, the greater your the gifts that He's given you, the more responsible you become. The Bible says that of whom much is forgiven, much is required. And I believe that when the Lord gives you a lot, you are responsible for a lot. And I believe your chastisement will be even more severe. So, I try not to ride hobby horses as your pastor. But it's wrong. I mean, I try not to beat you down. But you know what's wrong if you're not serving the Lord. If you're not reading your Bible, if you're not praying, if you're not witnessing, if you're not being faithful in church attendance, if you're not seeking the Lord, if you're allowing idolatry and the things of this world to come into your life, you're hurting yourself. Now, it is human nature for people to be adverse to the scriptural rebukes of a pastor. Still, he must preach it. He must practice it as well. I think a pastor ought to be willing to do what he calls upon people to do. See, I feel it's my responsibility to be faithful in church, to read my Bible, to pray, to meditate, to memorize Scripture, to witness, to talk to people about the Lord, to be faithful to my wife, to my children, to my grandchildren. Why? This is our job. This is our calling. This is our vocation. Really, nothing else even comes in comparison to these things. Our lives must be dedicated to Christ. We must be sold out and faithful to Him. Now, I guarantee you, when a pastor does preach against sin, people don't like it. The Bible says, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. And a pastor has every right and authority from the Word of God to preach against sin, to preach against doctrinal error. And if he doesn't faithfully exercise that authority, because of the fear of man, he's failing to follow the example of the Lord. Jesus said, "For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." Matthew 7:29. Now, when the preacher does hit on your sin, and inevitably, it's going to happen. You may be the most faithful church member here. You may come every time the doors are open. But you may have idols in your heart. You may have bitterness or unbelief or lack of faith. Those are sins too. And through the preaching of the Word of God, there may be times that God exposes that in you. Don't get mad at me. I mean, I love you. I want the best for your life. I guarantee you, I never sit in my study when I'm preparing a message and think to myself, "Oh man, I can't wait to get to church. Jim Heisel, I'm going to lay him out with this." I never think of that for a minute. I just study the text. I study the context. I pray. I seek God's will. And then I pray that the Lord will give me the ability to bring it out and communicate it so that you can understand, so that you can get a hold of these things. That's my desire. But like I said, there are going to be times you're going to be reproved. You're going to be rebuked. And you may think, "How did he know that?" I have nothing to do with it. It's the Lord. It's the Lord making you sensitive to what the Word of God is, how the Spirit and the Word are dealing with you. And so rather than get mad, repent. Be thankful that God has given you conviction. Because if there's no conviction, if you never feel troubled, if you never have a smiting of your conscience or a twinge of guilt when you know that you're doing wrong, you better check whether or not you're really saved. If you have no conviction about you. The pastor is also charged with the responsibility and authority to assume the spiritual leadership of the church that he pastors. And the pastor is charged with setting a godly example of purity, of humility, of compassion. 1 Peter 5, verses 2 and 3, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. A pastor who's mean-spirited, dictatorial, and prideful will soon undermine the authority of his office, and he'll be rendered useless. It's not enough to preach the truth. You got to care about the people that you're ministering to. You should want the best for God's elect, God's people. So a pastor can't push the flock of God. He has to gently, lovingly lead them by example. And I've found that those pastors who lead and feed the flock in humility soon earn the respect and the love of the sheep that are under their care. As the pastor lovingly leads, the Lord's sheep will follow him as he follows Christ. No pastor has authority from God to treat the people that he ministers to rudely or without Christian courtesy. I mean, I wouldn't go across the street to hear somebody preach who is constantly berating the people that he ministers to. It shouldn't ever be that way. A man who rants and raves in the pulpit and treats the members with disrespect is not worthy to be esteemed or followed or respected. Scripture says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." I've been privileged to meet lots and lots of pastors. And I would say, for the most part, I believe that that our New Testament Baptist pastors really have the people's best interests at heart. They want to see people grow. Their hearts grieve when they see people going into error, going into sin. We are honored and privileged to have lots of churches of like faith and order where pastors actually care about the people that they're ministering to. It's not just a number. It's not just somebody that puts money in the box. They really care about the people that they minister to. Don't take for granted good pastors and good preachers that love the Lord and that love God's people enough to tell them what they need to hear rather than maybe just what they want to hear. Teachers having itching ears. Now, the proper response to pastoral authority is found in the very last sentence. He says, "Let no man despise thee." This implies a twofold responsibility involving the pastor as he exercises his pastoral authority, as well as the members of the church that he pastors. It's the duty of pastors and church members to respond to pastoral authority in a correct and God-honoring way. So the pastor must be careful, cautious, never to abuse or misuse the pastoral authority he's been vested with. A domineering, dictatorial, hateful, and cruel spirit will cause a pastor to be despised by the people that he ministers to. An inconsistent example will also cause a pastor to lose respect from the people that he pastors. So every pastor has to be committed to speaking the truth in love. If he's to exercise that authority in the right manner. He also has to follow the admonition, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. He's got to preach the truth. He's got to practice the truth. And then as the pastor faithfully, lovingly, humbly executes this authority by preaching the truth, by rebuking sin, church members are to respond by obeying the Word of God. Every church member must realize that the pastor has been called, appointed, ordained for your good, to be a blessing, to see you grow up into Christ. And the Bible says in Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now certainly, there are men that abuse the ministerial office. There are shysters. There are people that are in it for themselves. They look at it as a means of manipulating people and perhaps gaining wealth and filthy lucre. But in the main, our kind of churches have pastors that really do care about you, that want the best for you and for your family and serve the Lord. If a pastor labors in the Word and in doctrine, you should respond in love and respect and support for that ministry. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So in return, love your pastor. Respect him for the truth that he preaches and practices. Pray for him. Support him. Say, well, you're telling us that and you're preaching to us and you're the pastor. Right. But what happens if the Lord kills me, takes my life? You're going to have to get another pastor. And you got to respond to his ministry in a way that honors God. And you'd have to pick one out by the Lord's leadership to lead this flock. Now with that said, I don't know when I'm going to die. I don't know what the Lord has in store for me tomorrow, 5, 10 years from now. I don't know. I am committed to feeding this flock, leading, preaching, praying. So let's work together. Now, if I could just tie this up and conclude. This teaching of pastoral authority, the nature of it, the extent of it, and how people need to respond to it, it's often misunderstood. And you know, there are people who get abused by power-hungry, dictatorial pastors, and some of them never recover. But it's clear teaching from Scripture how cautious every pastor should be to carefully execute this pastoral authority God and the church has vested him with in a God-honoring manner. The weight of this responsibility should cause every pastor to humbly fall before the Lord, earnestly beseeching Him for grace to fulfill this office with integrity. My hope is that God will help every pastor to never want to usurp the authority of the Scriptures or the church under the guise of pastoral authority. It's a grievous sin when a pastor stops serving the Lord and the church and begins serving his own interests, fueled by personal ambition and pride. And then finally, it is in the best interest of every church to follow the truth and the godly example of their pastor, if he faithfully leads them and feeds them as such in the things of God. It's best for you. It's best for the church. And I pray that every church of the Lord Jesus would be able to follow the example of the model church at Thessalonica when Paul wrote that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. God willing, next Sunday we'll start in chapter 3. Let's all stand. We'll have a hymn. This battery's going.